don't know about you, but it really encourages me. Thank Mom for helping out in the second piano. Nick and Allison are celebrating. They're not with us this morning. They're celebrating their one-year anniversary. So if you have their phone number, I just encourage you to text them two or three times today. And just tell him you miss him. And maybe he'll turn his phone off. I don't know. If you don't have his number, I'll give it to you gladly. If you'll turn in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 4, to the passage that Jonathan read for us this morning, and that's where our text will be. I'm going to attempt. As I thank the Lord in my prayer, the Lord has given me some healing here, and I don't have the boot on, and I can put a little weight on this foot now. So I'm going to attempt to stand up for a little while, but if not, I've got my chair here ready to go. If you're visiting with us, we are really encouraged to be in the Gospel of Ecclesiastes. I say the Gospel of Ecclesiastes because chapter 3 teaches us that and bears witness to the fact of something that we already know, that we're all looking for ultimate satisfaction in life. In other words, we know there's something greater out there and we're looking for it. And so people look for it in different ways. They turn to certain things, some people relationships, some people pleasure, some people cars, some people just stuff in various and sundry ways. Chapter 3 tells us in verse number 11 that the scripture says there, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into a man's heart. And that's what we're looking for. This is universal search. Because we all want validation. We all want to do and we all want to find meaning in life. We want to find worth in our existence. And Solomon here had the same internal drive because he was a human just like us. And it's really neat because Solomon recorded that quest for us, that drive for us, and that search here in this gospel, this book of Ecclesiastes. The really neat thing is that after Solomon exhausts everything, remember, he's the wisest dude on the planet. He was the first wisest guy, and then this guy named Ethan was the second wisest guy after Christ. They were the original wise guys. And they're looking, and Solomon, at the end of all of his search, comes to the conclusion that there really is something else behind us or beyond us. There's something else within this daily life and that we experience every day and under the sun. And we look for it, don't we? And we're searching for it. But I've been using this illustration. It's like trying to herd the wind. Literally, striving after the wind means herding the wind. Like herding cats, let's say. You just can't do it. It's impossible. It's like you're out on the beach and you're trying to, little kid's trying to catch the wind, and he catches the wind in the jar and he's so excited, and then he feels the wind on his face again. He's like, oh, I guess I didn't get it. It's just really an impossible thing to do, to catch the wind, to herd the wind. And so Solomon records his quest for us here, and that's where we find ourselves. The bottom line is that we cannot find ultimate satisfaction under the sun in this thing we call life. Now, let's remember that not being able to find satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction under the sun, is really God's wonderful gift to us. It's really very gracious of God for us to be able to not find satisfaction in steak or Fruity Pebbles or roller coasters or Ferraris or relationships or whatever. Because if that was the end, he would not be a good God. Because all of those things, you know what all of those things do? They all just point us to Jesus, that there's something better out there, and his name is Jesus. And so that's why I said the Gospel of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes just points us to Jesus Christ. Solomon tried to look, just like we have perhaps, to find meaning and value and ultimate satisfaction in life through the venues of pleasure. He tried through possessions, through personal effort, intelligence, wisdom, power, politics. And last week we looked at time, didn't we? We thought, well, maybe the last few weeks, everything will just get better in time. And he still comes to the conclusion that's like striving after the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind in a jar. It's pointless. You can't do it. Today, he clues us in on another aspect of life that some people try. Perhaps this is you. Perhaps it's not you. But we can see this in our culture. He reflects today upon a man's journey or upon the journey by someone to find ultimate satisfaction through a person who seeks after isolation. This person thinks, well, maybe if I just kind of go it alone, if I can just do it on my own and not have the distractions of people or other things in life, politics, not have the distractions of these other things, then perhaps maybe I can just find satisfaction. I can do it on my own. I just exclude everyone else. I'll just be a hermit, so to speak. And so people try to find it on their own like that. So today, because there's nothing new under the sun, and because Solomon's the wisest guy that ever lived, human that ever lived after Jesus, he clues us in and he answers the question, will this really work? Is isolation the answer? So we're going to notice three things this morning as we look at, the title is Don't Go It Alone. We're going to look at three things this morning, the problem, the pit, and the parable. The problem, the pit, and the parable. First of all, this morning, let's look at the problem. We see this in verses 7 down through verse number 9, chapter 4. Verse 7 reads, and again I saw vanity under the sun. He again starts right there at the beginning in verse number 7 with really his summation of this quest that he's been on, that everybody's on. He says it's just vanity again. It's emptiness under the sun. It's like trying to herd the wind. Verse 8, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that, this is so sad, so that he never even asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. If you'll notice in verse number 8 there, he says he has no one. Not even a brother, not even a son. There's no end in all his work. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never even gets to ask the question because he's so busy and he's so unsatisfied because he's so, you fill in the blank. He doesn't even say, who am I doing this for? Sharing my pleasure with. And really, he concludes, this is really an unhappy, dissatisfying business, this thing, trying to find satisfaction by myself. He doesn't even have anybody to share it with. And that's really the theme that we see through 7 through verse, from verse 7 down through verse number 16, is this idea of going it alone or isolation. For whatever reason, this man in Solomon records at the beginning here, he said he doesn't have anybody, and then he says he doesn't even have a son. Perhaps he's reflecting that these are things within his control. He's so busy that he doesn't have time for a relationship, for a wife who could yield him a son. But then he says he also doesn't have someone else like a brother. Those are things beyond his control. And so he really points us to the completeness of life, things in our control, out of our control, things that we can influence, not influence. And through all of these things, he has no one at all to share this thing. He says it's just an unhappy business. He finds success. But even though he finds success, he knows that he is deprived of pleasure of sharing it all with somebody else. You ever seen a really nice sports car? How many seats are in a really nice sports car? There's always at least two, right? Most of them. Wonder why there's two and not just one. It's not fun to ride alone and go take those corners doing 190 miles an hour on two wheels by yourself. Just ride with Jim Suver. You'll know. And he would claim that too and be happy about it. What's going on here? Let's remember that God is the source of all that is good. James reminds us, quote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, the creator of the heavens and the earth. God is a good God, folks, who gives gifts to humanity. Solomon reminds us of that in his search for satisfaction. In chapter 2 and verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw from the hand of God. Chapter 3 and verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. Chapter 3 and verse 22, so I also saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, and that is his lot. Chapter 5, we're not there yet, but chapter 5 and verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Chapter 8 and verse 15, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be joyful. Carpe diem, right? For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. My friends, here's the point. All of these things that this man has achieved are from the hand of God. All of these possessions that he has are from the hand of God. They're from the source, who is God. But it is so bad for this man in this text that he can't even enjoy them with somebody else. Wouldn't a lonely existence that would be? Because he thinks he'll find satisfaction on his own, and he can't even enjoy them with someone else. Men, husbands, wives, God gave you that helper suitable for you to enjoy this life, and that's his gift to you. If you have children, those are God's gift to you to enjoy. Don't think isolation is going to bring satisfaction in this life. We need each other. And you know what? We'll be happier if we have each other. Not always happier, right? I mean, there's conflict and stuff. But we'll be happier if we're able to enjoy life with each other. There are some who think that this isolation will bring them satisfaction, but it won't. At some point, they'll realize that they're all alone and they don't have pleasure of sharing life with someone else. Isolation is not the answer to finding ultimate meaning and satisfaction and value in life. But I think probably some of you are pretty smart here, and you're thinking, huh, I wonder if this idea of sharing life together, this thing that you just said, this whole notion of not going it alone, is that really just kind of your take on it? Is this really one of Solomon's proverbial takes, right? Because Solomon has written a lot of Proverbs as well. Is this just a wise saying, but really it's not a truth for everybody? After all, I mean, we're all different, right? Some of us are more introverted than other people. Let me remind you, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own things, but also on the things of the interest of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Try doing that when you're isolated from everyone else. Verse number 10, Galatians 6 and verse 10. As ye therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially to those who are of faith, the household of faith. So then, to answer this question, it is absolutely true. God created us for community, not to be loners like this man who went at it alone, got all the riches, so many riches, his eyes weren't even satisfied, but he had nobody to even share the gift of community with. Folks, don't go it alone in life. This is not saying you have to have 700 friends. But it's saying you got to have at least somebody. You should have somebody else to share life with. And it doesn't mean you have to get married. It doesn't mean you have to have children. It just means don't do life alone. That's God's gift to you. Solomon continues this idea, this man's isolation to go it alone is nothing more than hurting the wind. He continues this idea. And we see here, he starts off with he illuminates it in three different ways. And I'm going to take the first one. And number two, we see the pit. We see this in verses 10 through verse 12. If you look down there in verse number 10, he says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him who is alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up. What is he talking about there? If you go back to verse number 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. And so that's why we see Solomon says here that the two are better than one. That's not about isolation. There's satisfaction in doing things and experiencing life together under the sun. That's a gift to you. And then he illustrates it and he says, number one, the pit. Now, these next three illustrations come from this area of travel in the ancient Near East, in the Middle East during this time. Newsflash, times weren't the same. They didn't have Teslas back then, right? They didn't have four-wheel drive Hummers that could get, you know, you see these Jeep commercials and stuff, and it looks like they go through really stuff like this with, you know, big, huge boulders the size of Gibraltar, and these Jeeps can go over it. They didn't have stuff like that back then. They would make footpaths as they would travel, and the footpaths would get worn down a little bit, and you would know where to go. But a lot of times, these paths, they always went the shortest route. Most of the time, went the shortest route, which means they would go through some pretty difficult terrain. They would go through ravines where there were wadis, and there were these pits. And so these three pictures, this can be really dangerous, especially at nighttime. Quote, there was no streets or streetlights, not even flashlights. They didn't have their phones where they could turn it on and use it as a flashlight, like we all do with our phones today, right? They didn't have that. Walking on trails that frequently follow the edges of ravines, people can easily stumble and plunge down into the embankment. The land is also dotted with pits. Pits concealed, bitumen pits, used to trap animals. Remember, if we recall, Jesus used this saying about pits himself as an illustration in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. He said, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, that's what he was talking about in Luke chapter 6. This idea of travel, that if when you travel, there's this real potential to fall into pits. That's foreign to us today because we have paved roads. And they tax us to death to pave the roads, don't they? So we can relate to it's hard to relate to this, but we can relate to our culture in the time. Back then, there were these pits everywhere. And if you were traveling, you wanted to travel with somebody else because if you were traveling with somebody else, it was a lot safer because if you fell in the pit, guess what? You could be hurt and you could die. So for them, it was a matter of life and death even at times. And so he says here in verse number 10, it's better, woe to him that travels alone. Then he uses another illustration in verse 11. He says again, referring to travel, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Again, in our culture today, in our international interstate system, right, there seems like there's a hotel on every exit. And so as we travel along, you can travel and you can just stop somewhere if you want to. Matter of fact, and if you don't want to, you can stop and you can sleep in your car and you'll stay warm that way. They didn't have that back then. And so as they would travel, they would want to travel together in pairs because two bodies together, the body heat from two people, because all they traveled with was really if they had some food or a sack or something that they would carry. But they only had their outer cloak that they would wear. And that would be their blanket as they would sleep at night. So if you put two bodies together, you could stay a lot warmer. And that's what it's referring to here in verse number 11 as they would travel. Two are still better than one, reflecting back to verse number 9. And then he illustrates it a third way there, if you'll notice down in verse number 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will not withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. He's talking about as they travel, and you can remember the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan who saw the person on the side of the road who was by himself. Why was that guy probably by himself? Because he didn't have anybody else traveling with him. He had nobody else. Two illustrations come to mind. Years ago, I met my brothers. I was living in Virginia at the time, and I met two of my brothers and my father, and we met down in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, to go watch a basketball game there at the Dean Smith place, that North Carolina place. Ugh. And so we were there, and we were watching University of Vermont. And the University of Vermont, the Catamounts, where we used to watch up in Vermont, where my dad used to live, was playing North Carolina at the time. And so we were all there, and after the game, we're walking back, and there's thousands of people walking back. Well, not everybody really appreciates Vermont Catamount fans. So I'm the runt of my family. My dad's about the same size as me, but I have two brothers, Ryan and Lucas, and they're both like NFL linebacker size guys. And so I'm walking with them, and so the four of us are walking, and then these other three or four guys start walking, and they kind of look at us a few different times, and I'm thinking, oh no, here it goes. And so they're walking with us a few different times, and they're not as big as Ryan and Lucas are. And so they come up, and they pick up speed, and they get a little bit closer to up towards where me and my dad were. And so I just kind of walked a little slower, and they saw that I was with my two other brothers, my big other brothers. And you know what those three or four other guys did? They kind of backed off a little bit, because I think that they were about ready to have a little fisticuff with me and my father because we're wearing Vermont Catamounts gear. That's what I think. There's safety in numbers, especially if the numbers are bigger than they are. One other time, one of the very first times I think I was in Brazil, and we were down visiting missionaries, and I think there were 18, I think on that trip there was 18 of us. So we're there on a missions trip, and we're with some good friends and missionaries, Nathan and his wife, and so we're coming back, and we're in Sao Paulo, in the city of Sao Paulo, with 30 plus million people. And we stopped, we rented our own bus, and we stopped, and this little area where we could go by these little roadside shops and stuff, these little really gypsy shops, and be able to buy certain things. And so we wanted to stop by there, and they have this Fanta soda. They had a Fanta soda called Apple Fanta Masa, and my wife was just crazy about it. And so we stopped by there, and we're trying to get some of that, and we got some other little goodies and stuff like that, and I had this camera hanging around my neck, and it was a digital camera. It was the very first types of digital camera that you put. Remember the 3.5 inch by 5 inch? They were the hard discs that you put in cameras, and you would take the picture and it would record it on the disc. Some of you young people are like, I don't know what you're talking about, but some of you, you know, middle aged folks and older, know what I'm talking about. Well, I had one of those, and I was capturing the trip. And so it was a really nice one. It was a $700 camera, and I was taking pictures. And so the missionary said to me, look, said to all of us before we got off the bus, he said, look, there's a lot of people around here that are going to want to mug you. And there's 30 million people. Some of them make their living that way, et cetera. So just stay together and we'll be fine. So I thought, a group of 18 plus some of the nationals. Wagner was there and some other people. And Wagner's a buddy of mine. And so we were there. And so we stayed together. We were just fine. But there was like this 8-lane road out there, and you don't see 8-lane roads a lot in the U.S., at least I hadn't at that point. And so I thought, man, this is really cool, and there's so much traffic. I got to capture this on camera. So the group is by these little things, and we're talking together, and probably no further from me to the door, the back of the auditorium, I just walk out away from the group by myself, and I just take a few pictures this way, all this traffic coming on, and a few pictures this way, and as I turned to take a few pictures this way, two guys approached me. I only saw the one. And he unzips his jacket, and he pulls out a 10-inch knife. And I'm just like, well, what am I going to do here? And so he looked at me, and he kind of nodded and he looked at my camera. And so I was like, okay, I got it. So I take the camera off my neck. It's just a camera. I hand it to him, and then he takes his hand and he pulls it away, and he pushes me with the other hand. He was working with somebody else, and somebody else got on his knees behind me, and I didn't see him. And he pushed me, and boom, back I go. And the two of them get up, and they start walking really fast away. And then I said something, and then Wagner saw what was going on, and then probably the world's fastest chase took place. Wagner hightails it after these two guys to go get my camera. Never got the camera back. Wagner came back safely. I got a little cut from the knife. I was really good for 2 hours. And then after about 2 hours later, I just started bawling like a baby because I figured out what had just happened. I could have lost my life over a stupid camera because he had a 10-inch blade. And Wagner, they dropped the blade, and Wagner brought it back. And he's like, hey, do you want it? And I'm like, I want nothing to do with that thing. not a good souvenir for me to have. All I did was leave the group just 25 yards, and I was a sitting duck. That's what this reminds me of here. In life, we shouldn't go it alone. Two are better than one. And then I believe what he does here at the end is he illustrates this theme of community by using a well-known ancient Near Eastern proverb. And that proverb is a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So I just think he uses a common thing, was they would make strong rope. And he says, go ahead and try to break the rope. You can't. Why? Because three cords are stronger than one, which is stronger than two. Stronger than two is three, and so on and so forth. And so all of this, they would have immediately understood that one person cannot survive the fall in the pit. One person cannot keep warm by himself, potentially to his death. And one person cannot withstand robbers. It's better to do life together. And that's God's blessing to us. Finally, this morning, the third thing that I want to see is he closes with a parable in verses 13 down through verse number 16. Really, these few verses are pretty difficult to interpret. There's so many different ways we interpret. I want to read them real quick, and then I'm going to teach you here what I think it's saying. Better was a poor and a wise youth than an old and a foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, and I think that he's talking about there as a youth, went from prison to the throne, and through his own kingdom he had, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who were about under the sun, along with that youth who was standing in the king's place. There was no end to all the people of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and a striving after the wind. In this passage, there's one Hebrew word that kind of makes it a little bit difficult to understand in the English. And so there's a variety of interpretations, but here's what I think is going on and what the parable is teaching. I think it's a rags-to-riches story. It's the type of where this poor, young, but wise youth is contrasted with the old, foolish king. The poor youth rose to kingship. He was the leader of countless people, but in the end, the people would not rejoice in his kingship because you know why? He fired all of his advisors, forgetting that when he was younger, he was poor. And when he was younger and he was poor, he knew that the only way he could make it through life was in community. Where would his next meal come from? Well, somebody else is going to have to help me. Where can I spend the night when it's really cold or pouring out? Well, maybe this person will let me stay over here. He forgot all of those things. He forgot that he couldn't even have the basics of life without other people. And as he was blessed with the rise to kingship in his own kingdom, he forgot all that he had and what life was like when he was young and poor. And you know what he did? He fired his advisors and he isolated himself. It says there, he went away and he no longer knew how to even take advice. Isolation won't even help a king who has it all. He won't even help a king find what he's looking for. He only withdraws himself from God's gift of the people that he was given to lead. And so in conclusion this morning, my friends, what Solomon is helping us to see in Ecclesiastes is that even isolation isn't the answer where we can find meaning and satisfaction. Let me remind you that there is only one person you need. There is only one person you need more than anyone else, and his name is Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus because everyone has rebelled against God, including you. And the payment for that separation from God is eternal life spent away from God. But Jesus loved God perfectly, and Jesus obeyed God perfectly. You cannot and did not. And you know what Jesus did for you? He died your death that you should have died, paid the penalty that you should have paid, so that way you can be right with God. And you know what all of this passage does as we look at a person who wants to isolate himself? It shows us that we can't be isolated. And the person primarily we should never be isolated from is Jesus himself, because he provides and is ultimate satisfaction. And so, my friends, as we're doing life day by day, enjoy God's gifts that he's given you. Enjoy the steak and the fruity pebbles and the saltwater taffy. Enjoy the horrific fair food once a year. It's really tasting. It tastes good, but, you know, you have to run 50 miles after you eat it. Enjoy those things. Those are God's gifts. And you know what? God's gift is to enjoy it with somebody else. Don't go it alone. And you can't go it alone to get right with God. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Him. Let's pray this morning together. Father, I thank You for this message this morning. And knowing this church family, there are many folks here that this is not really super characteristic of them. They're folks that do life together already. So I thank You for that. Perhaps somebody has a proclivity to isolate themselves. Perhaps we know people in our neighborhood, people just in culture in general that would do this. Lord, this really teaches us and encourages us that we should enjoy God's gifts as believers and enjoy them with other people. So encourage us, Lord, in community, together as a church family. And Lord, also, it should encourage us to see, as Mike mentioned this morning, the harvest really is plenteous. There's plenty of harvest out there, but we don't have workers. And some of those people in the harvest are people that want to isolate themselves. And so, Lord, may we bridge to Jesus even in their lives, because He can rescue them from their sin. They need Jesus. So we thank You for this truth this morning. Encourage us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.